Okay, before I dismiss them, come up front for a minute. Young people, I think it's the ages 10 and under, right?
Yes, sir.
So if you're not 10 and under, please stay here with us. Amen. All the young people, you come down just for a moment. Just give you a word from 2 Timothy. That's what's paper in my mom. Here it is. Just a word from 2 Timothy. Familiar words, I've said to you before, that they're growing so much and the Lord is blessing them. And I want you to pray for, don't you thank the Lord for the Lord using our deaconess. The Lord using our deaconess, and it's on our heart. Deaconess Young loved to work with children. You see her work with those kindergartners. When she was absent, you know, we was just praying that she get back with her kindergartners. Well, Sister Reed was doing all right, but I don't know if I was doing too good with the kindergartners. But we praise God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this, and this is probably for me because you sang a song about this before, young people. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." What the Apostle Paul is saying, who wrote this particular letter here, what he's saying is that we don't have to have fear. Why don't we have to have fear? Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no fear, because 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." When you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have none other than the God of the universe in the person of his Son living in us in the person of the Spirit. So we know that we don't have to have fear. And we know that we have power. And the way we know we have power, because the Spirit of God, he's living in us. And he's given us the power to understand his word. First of all, to understand his salvation that he's given us. Because what did Christ do for us? He died on the cross for our sins. But on the third day, he did what? He rose up. On the third day, he rose up, showing that God had given him power over sin because we could not do it ourselves. So you don't have to fear anything. Sometimes you might say, "Well, I can't pray right. I can't do this. I can't do that." But remember this word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us power with a sound mind, with love and a sound mind. Be ever mindful of that. Remember that, okay? Don't fear that. Don't fear that. But remember that he has given us the power through the Lord Jesus Christ. As you turn around, as we pray, we want to thank the Lord for you all and ask the Lord to just continue to help us all. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you for the young people here. We thank you for your word. For your word is what has taught us how we ought to live. First of all, your word has taught us how we ought to understand the way of salvation. For it tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved." Lord, let us be simple and plain in the presentation of our gospel unto others, Lord, that they would know clearly that this salvation is through you and you alone. For you have said in your word that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by you. Thank you again as you use these young people to your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you all. And now those 10 and under can go in the over in the fellowship hall there and have your lesson with Deaconess Evelyn Young. I really thank the Lord for you all, because ministry is not just the pastor and the deacons. Ministry is all of us working together to the glory of God. And I just see the growth so much. I see the growth so much within the church here and with it in individuals, and how you continue
continuing to work to the glory of God. How the Lord is changing each of our lives, faith by faith. You know, that's the scripture tells us. He changes each of our lives, faith by faith. So that's why we don't have to go around and checking each other out. Because if we are checking ourselves out, guess what? If we're checking ourselves out and allowing the Lord to work in our lives, then we're going to be able to help each other. That's what we learned on Wednesday night, as far as to judge or not to judge. And what we're learning is that if we examine our own self, allow the Lord through his word, James tells it very well, we have to allow the word to be a looking glass unto us, right? Allow the word to be a looking glass unto us. And if the word is a looking glass unto us, we will fix thyself up, or let the Lord fix ourselves up. And then we will see clearly how to help one another. And that's what the word of God tells us. So we thank the Lord for each of you and how he continued to use you. We're continuing in our study of studying through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You know, you got to have a foundation, right? You got to have a foundation. And to understand that the Old Testament is a foundation that we need to understand before we can really understand what the New Testament is. Because the Old Testament is actually the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed unto us. So you can't have one without the other. You need both. We can't be so lopsided on one side and or the other. We have to understand that the Scripture is one big symphony. I don't know about you. When I go to hear a symphony, I don't want to just hear the horn section. I don't want to just hear the violin section. I want to hear the whole thing as they put it together, and then it only sounds so nice. Some of us only like the, you know, like the, you know, like the other, you know, like they don't like symphony. But I have learned to really pleasure in hearing a symphony, because it all comes together. Even though you got all different parts of different instruments there, they all come together so good. You know, I even like to hear the junior high, and especially junior high and elementary school bands, even though they kind of rusk it sometimes. You know, look like, you know, you be sitting there, and you say, "What am I here for?" But they, you, but anyway, when you hear that, when you hear them all come together, right? It is true. I mean, because they all come together, and they just see going together hand in hand. That's how we ought to understand the scripture. And as we pray, we need to understand that we need to not just wait till we come to church to open our Bibles. Well, I know you all don't do that. And I did see somebody with the Bible in the back of their car, in the back of the back window. And I was wondering whether they ever took it out or did. But, you know, I don't know. You know, they probably did, I hope, you know. But let's not ride the Bible. Let's read it. I just came up with that one. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for all your people, Lord. We thank you, because we praise you, Lord, for we can just, if our mind, just think about the fact that not only are we praising you here, but there's a church up the street, there's a church in the next county, there's a church in the next country, there's a church in the next state praising your name and lifting up your name, and you hearing all of the praises as they're coming up to you as a sweet savor unto you, a sweet fragrant. And we thank you, Lord, for being our God, for no other God could do this, for you are the true and living God. Thank you for your people. Open our hearts right now that we will hear your word and be doers of your word, applying it to our lives as we walk daily, in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank the Lord as we're getting back to the Old Testament. But I've been kind of like meditating on that word last week as we were doing rededication service. Cause why don't we give up? We don't give up. Because we persevere, don't we? We persevere. We're persistent because there is a prize. Yes. Oh, I remember that. I remember that. I don't remember too much, but I remember some things, you know. Because, you know, as you get older, your memory seems to go from you, but you have to write everything down. But I remember that word last week coming from those scriptures, and we do. He has put a persistent, he has put a perseverance in us, and he has given us the promise of the prize. See, have you read in the scriptures, is in Titus, that God cannot lie? And if he cannot lie, we've got a promise, and we're going to have a great family reunion one day in heaven with all those who have gone yet before us. I praise God for that. But as we go to the Old Testament, back to the Old Testament, we're back in the book of Numbers. Remember, we need a foundation, right? everything that we have has some sort of foundation. You know, when we say foundation, a lot of times we just think about a house, you know, a house of foundation, a house is built on a foundation. And lest I forget, as I'm talking, we praise God for Sister Caitlin, who's been working with Brother McCadden and getting our notes up there. And I just thank the Lord, because I tell you, the Lord is growing up in leaps and bounds, you know. And I praise God for that. You know, it might not be where some other church, but we're not supposed to compare ourselves to other churches. We're supposed to thank God for where He is bringing us, okay? And that's how our lives should be, where He's bringing us, and not worrying about where He's brought somebody else, but thanking the Lord where He's brought the other person, and thanking the Lord where He's brought us. So I thank the Lord for how we do need a foundation. And when I think about foundations, not just in a house, every house. Young people, when you think about your cell phones, there's a foundation to a cell phone. All we do is click it on and work with that thing, right? But there's a foundation, there's some working parts in there that we don't really know about that had to be laid, right? Before we can just start there's a foundation. How about our TVs? Here I go with TV again, right? How about our TVs? All we do is click. But do you know the workings in the TV? There's a foundation where it had the certain circuits and all had to be put together. It's the same way with the Word of God. And the foundation is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And I need you all to, it's going to be a test for you all. And I might get several people to stand. No, I'm not going to get several people to stand up. But the first five of the books are what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're called the Pentateuch, the book of the laws. The book of the law. They're called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, two meaning, at first it meant to carry in case for papyrus. Papyrus was a plant that they used to write on. It was like a paper. But then later on it became to be known as the five scrolls. The five scrolls. Or the five scrolls. You know, they use scrolls. You know, you think about the Old Testament and saints, and we don't. If we always put everything into our modern mind, right? We think they were carrying around books. They carried around rolls of scrolls that were written on, that the scriptures were written on. But we need a foundation, and that's what we've been doing. For all in the foundation, we've seen in Genesis, we saw how everything was created by whom? None other than the true and living God. If we can't believe, if we don't have a foundation to stand on, guess what? We don't have anything to stand on, and everything that's what we try to put down will be fall away. We see the foundation that we've been going through Genesis through Revelation. We've seen the foundation of how God had called and was calling a nation, and He began with Abraham. Think about that now. He began with Abraham, and out of Abraham loins, out of Abraham generation comes the children of Israel. We see how as He was bringing this nation about, that He brought this nation, the nation called Israel, and He allowed them to be in captivity for over 430 years, the book of Exodus now, right? Genesis, Exodus, for over 430 years. But after 430 years, He brought a rescuer. And that rescuer was the name of Moses. He was a picture of Christ. He was a type of Christ. God sent him in, and He rescued the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptian, a mighty nation. They were a mighty nation. And that's about something about the Egyptian. Read about Egyptian culture. Egyptian culture was they were brilliant people. The Egyptians were brilliant people. And why am I saying this? Because Moses was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. So don't tell me that Moses could not have been the one who wrote the Pentateuch, or the five books of the Bible, because there is an argument that goes on in theological circles that it may not have been Moses, it could have been other people. But the scripture even bear witness within itself that Moses was the one that God used by way of inspiration to write the first five books of the Bible. For example, if you turn to Exodus 17, I just want to give you a little stroll through here before we look at Numbers. I won't take you long, but I want to bring us all, because we've had a break. You know, we took a break from the Old Testament studying through this because we had our Christmas celebration, and now we're coming up on our Easter celebration, the resurrection celebration, right? And sometime we'll take a break. But guess what? Even though taking a break from it, guess what? It all comes together, because I just finished telling you there's one big symphony. It's one crescendo. How you say that? Crescendo. Say it for me. Yes. Thank you. Thank you very much. And we're coming to one thing that God had already planned to send a Savior. And he was going to use who? The nation of Israel. But in 17, did I tell you verse 17? That's 17 verse 14, right? It says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, write these for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of the Amalekites from under heaven. What did he tell Moses? To write. He told Moses to write. These are some internal things that we see that the word of God is true. And we can very clearly not be confused in the fact that we believe that Moses wrote the books of the first five books. Turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. I thought this was good for us to do this as we go into the book of Numbers, because you might hear sometime, you might already have heard it, or you might hear sometime that, oh, Moses didn't, how you know Moses didn't write the first five books? It was J, P, and E. Okay? Oh, that's some theological term we learn in seminary. You might not even know about that. And, you know, you might, if you come across, then you know I mentioned it to you, okay? But chapter 24, and what JP is there for, it says, one part was written by Jehovah, one part, isn't that? No need, but look at 24:4. Everybody have 24:4? It says this, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar unto the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm reading this because it says that Moses, what? He wrote. He wrote. And I shared with you that the Egyptians were a brilliant people. And he was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. And you better believe he would have had some great teaching. Isn't our God? I'm just smiling because the Lord is, he's so faithful, right? Here he take Moses and have him in a society that clearly do not believe in him. They don't believe in him, but they believe in every god. If you ever read about the Egyptians, they believed in it. They worship every animal and every insect there was. But yet he places his child Moses right in the hands of Pharaoh, and then let him get trained up, and then bring him out to do his will. That's a mighty work of God. We say about the miracle of God. You know the greatest miracle of God is that he's changed our lives. He saved us. That's the greatest miracle. He take a wretched soul and save them by the blood of Jesus Christ when they believe in him and accept his will according to Christ. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him or believe in him. Now turn to Numbers 33. Numbers 33 verses 1 to 2. I'm just giving you some internal evidence from the scripture itself that people who say, well, I don't know if Moses wrote it or not. Was he able to really write it? You know, he wasn't there. Was he first there? No. Yeah, people, they're very intelligent, right? People, was he really there? No, he wasn't there, but God was there. He gave him the inspiration. Okay, Numbers 33. Everybody, Numbers 33, verses 1 and 2. Okay, I'm still hearing papers rattle. I just want you to be there with me. And you don't have to go out here and say, well, he didn't wait for me to get there. And this is the blessings wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from... I got the wrong scripture. Guess where I'm at? Deuteronomy 33. See, I tell you, I got to keep an eye on me. Got to keep an eye on me. Isn't it something? Thank you. Here we go. These are the journeys. Am I there now? Yeah. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Okay? With their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandments of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their going out. Once again, he wrote. Moses wrote. Not only did he write the commandments, but he wrote about the journeys, the pilgrimage. the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. Okay? And I got one more for you. Now, Deuteronomy 31. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 31. Just want to show you that the scripture bear witness of itself. That's why when you're reading, going through scripture, right? Allow the Spirit of God to let the scripture bear witness of itself. Commentaries are good. I use certain commentaries. They're good. But remember, commentaries are written by men, okay? They're written by people, okay? So you still need the Bible. You need the Bible along with your commentary, okay? Now we look at Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 first, and then verse 24. Verse 9 says this, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel." Once again, he wrote. I just give you the emphasis. The emphasis is in the scripture here that he did what? He wrote. So when people come to us and say, "Well, how can you think Moses really knew how to write?" Yeah, Moses knew how to write. Just don't, you know, don't entertain people's, I don't want to say, when I say ignorant, I'm not saying derogatory, but what they don't know, okay? A lot of people haven't reread the Bible. Thinking Lewis, I was talking about that in the back. A lot of people come to you and they say, "Yeah, you know, the Bible says such and such and such and such and such and such." And you say, "Well, where's that found?" "I don't know where it's found, but I tell you what, the Bible says such and such and such." "Well, you need to go find out where it's found so I can read it too." Okay? All right. Like somebody said one time to me, "You know, the Bible says you take one step and God will take two." Okay, where is that? But I didn't, anyway, verse 24 in chapter 31 says this, "And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of," once again, "writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished." I think those scriptures right there can give us very well evidence the fact that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. And now, as we're journeying with the children of Israel, we now come to the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers, and you know, I gave you an outline when we first started the book of Numbers. I gave you out some notes on there. The first generation of Israelites, you might still have that. The first and second generation, they're going to overlap. And then the second generation of Israel. But we want to look at this first generation in chapters 1 through 10. For the first generation, they were obedient to the Lord to a point, okay? You see what I said? Obedient to the Lord to a point. Remember now, as we've been studying the law of God, how many times could the people of Israel, did they follow the law of God perfectly? How do we know they didn't follow the law of God perfectly? Because they sacrificed day after day for their sins, okay? So we know they didn't follow the law perfectly. So we're understanding that the law of God is God's word, and it is true and faithful, but it's there to show us how holy God is and how sinful we are. Do you know that when the children of Israel, when the Sabbath was set forth, one of the things the Sabbath was set forth for? For the people of Israel to rest and to reflect on the fact that they could not keep the law of God and how they ought to review their lives and get their lives back in order with the law of God. You see what I'm saying? So the Sabbath had its purpose. The Sabbath had its purpose in the fact of resting in the fact that God wanted the people to stop for a moment, look over the law, and see how they couldn't keep the law, and that they were serving a holy God, and that God they were serving was full of grace and mercy. Because of all rights, I mean, if all truth were to be told, that no one in the human race should have ever lived because of sin. But God was merciful, wasn't he? He was merciful. Adam and Eve should have never lived after they sinned in the garden. But God was merciful, and before the foundation of the world, he had already set forth a plan that he would send a Savior. And now we see in the plan unfold as we're going through the Old Testament. Here's Israel coming along. He's giving Israel law. Why is he giving Israel these strict and stringent laws, these strict laws? Because he's building up a nation who will birth his Messiah. And they didn't do all that he said to do, right? But isn't God good? Even though they were supposed to be the channel, you know, a channel,
even though they're supposed to be the channel for the Messiah, to bring forth the Messiah. Actually, you know, Israel's purpose was they were supposed to bring forth to the world the Messiah, their Messiah. But we know what happened. As a nation, they refused their Messiah, and the channel was blocked. But God has a way of rechanneling that thing. And guess how he rechanneled that thing? And he started with a few Jewish believers, right? And rechallenged that thing. And now, here he has rechanneled. And the channel is now being through the church. And we are included in that. I praise God for that he has included me in the fact that he has rerouted that channel. But don't mistake this. He is not finished with Israel. Don't ever let somebody say that the church is now the new Israel. We are not the new Israel. We are the church, the called out ones of Jesus Christ. And Israel is still God's people, and he will use them. We've seen the book of Revelation, right? He will raise up 144,000 Israelites that will do his bidding. Paul says in Romans 10 and 9 that all of Israel will be saved. What do you mean by that? He means that in the future, God will use Israel as a nation to be that channel. He will unstop that channel, and they will go to the world. Because if you read chapter 7 of Revelation, when you see the 144,000, out of that evangelistic use of Israel, a number that no man can number out of every tongue and nation will be saved. I believe that's going to be the greatest revival that will ever be seen on the earth. And it will be who? The nation of Israel, doing what God had told them to do. But we see them now in the book of Numbers, and as they're journeying through, and the book of Numbers is important because the book of Numbers is showing their journey through the wilderness. It shows their, actually it deals with their second year, I believe, and their 40th year, and that in between is kind of, you know, I guess you can filter it in there, but it's basically dealing with, I believe, the second and the 40th year. But when we come to chapter 1, the first thing Moses is told by God to do is to number the people, to number them. And here we have it, the book of Numbers, okay? It's like a census. You know, a census. Everybody knows what a census is you number the people, get your count of the people. And he has Moses to number them. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year." I had it right, right? I was reading, right? The second year, they were come out of Egypt, saying, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles." In other words, he's taking a census. He's taking a census of all the people. Now, it would have been something like, think of this now. The Lord is great. The Lord is so great. Out of 70 people coming out of Jacob's family, 70 people migrated. Remember when Joseph went and got his family? I think it comes to about 70 people. Out of 70 people, now you got commentators would say you have in a gross growth of about 1 million or 2 million Israelites now at this point going through the wilderness. Don't you believe that Moses had an easy job being a leader? You're talking about 1 to 2 million people now and having their own way of thinking too. But God is faithful, isn't he? So he tells Moses, and our first point is, the Lord prepares Israel to march into Canaan. Because he wants to get Israel set up, because he has promised Abraham, through Abraham, he has promised he's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to give them the land of Canaan. He's going to give them the land of Canaan. You said, you might say to yourself, why is he gonna give him somebody else land? He ain't giving him nobody else land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Psalm 24 tells us, don't it? Right? Everything belongs to God. He does what he will, because he has an holy will. He has his will is holy, and his will be done. And we want his will done, because we don't want our will to be done. I don't know about you all, but I've done my will. Sometimes, a lot of times in my life, and still sometimes I do my own will, and it don't turn out too good, you know. It turned messed up. You know, ask Mamie sometimes. She'll tell you about my will. We want his will done. So it will turn out according to his will, because if his will is done, then he will get the glory, not me. So Moses is told to number. So Moses numbers the people, which is a census that is taken, and he numbers them by their tribes, by their families, and you see the list. Or as you go through chapter 1, you see the whole list of all the different tribes and the Levites and all the children of Israel. So I'm not going to read all that unless y'all want me to. If y'all want me to, I can start reading that. I don't think nobody really wants me to start reading that, all of that. But that's what chapter 1 consists of, him going through a census or actually checking, numbering all the people. And that's through chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, verse 27. Moses is not only numbering the people, but he's reiterating the law and the things that are to be done in the tabernacles, ordering the hosts of all through these first six chapters, he's ordering the different people, the different things, lining them up where they should be at, where they should be. For when they go into this land, they're going to be in an order. And what they did, what God did, when he had Moses to number them, he had them to line up a certain way around the tabernacle. He had to line up a certain way around the tabernacle. And there's some pictures sometime in our Bibles that have the pictures that show you how he lined the children of Israel up. So when you come to the end of chapter 6, verse 27, it says this: "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." In other words, after Moses number and get them in order, the Lord said he's going to do what? He's going to bless them. What is he going to, how he's going to bless them? By preparing them to march into Canaan, a land that they didn't farm, a land that they didn't prepare, but a land that God had given them, because all the things belong to him. Amen. Everything belongs to God. Right. Everything. That's what the word tells us. Even our children, even our homes, our money, our jobs. I mean, you can name everything, and it belongs to God, because apart from God, we have nothing. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "I'm the true vine." John 15 said, "I'm the true vine." He said, "Unless a branch abide in me, you cannot do nothing." You can't do anything. He said, "I'm the true vine." And he said, my father is the husbandman, he's the vine dresser. He's the vine dresser. So all I'm saying that because our Lord reiterated what God is showing us in the Old Testament. He is our all in all and everything. He has done everything. And there's nothing that we can do. So when we come to the next point, verse chapter 7, all the way to chapter 8, verse 26, the Lord provides an offering for the dedication of the tabernacle. First, the Lord prepares Israel. He prepares them. They get ready to march into a land that he has already set, has already given them. From Abraham. Think about this. He's already promised from Abraham that they're going to get this land. You know, and you understand Hebrews chapter 11. If you understand Hebrews chapter 11, that's the hall of faith. The hall of faith. If you read down the hall of faith, and all those are Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. If you read Hebrews 11, you read a whole list. And it did said that they did not gain the, they did not get that. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Because I got to show you this. Because I'm so excited when the Lord, just helped me understand better what I've been studying for years. He helped me understand it better, right? Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, with me. I'm not going to just wear on your patience, right? But I just think there's some things that we need to look at, okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, known as the hall of faith, okay? Everybody there? He started with Abel. That's Genesis, isn't it? He started with Abel. Then he goes down to Enoch. That's Genesis, right? Then he goes to Noah. That's Genesis, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah in verse 8, okay? If you're just going down, I started with verse 4, going on down, okay? He gets into Abraham and Sarah. It's a big section on Abraham and Sarah, right? Why so big on Abraham and Sarah? Because he uses Abraham to promise that he's going to give a promise that he's going to use Abraham loins, or out of Abraham loins, out of Abraham's generation, he's going to bring a nation, okay? And out of that nation, it's always been promised, out of that nation, all nations would be blessed. It has never been God saying, you know, I'm just going to say one nation. He said he's going to use one nation, and out of that nation, all will be blessed. You go on down, and then you begin to see Isaac and Jacob in verse 20 of chapter 11, right? Then he goes to Joseph. We're still in Genesis. You're still in Genesis. Go to Joseph. Then we come up to Exodus. Moses, right, in verse 23 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, right? He talks about Moses and his parents. Okay, now we're in Exodus. Then he goes on to Joshua, Rahab, and we haven't got to Joshua yet, but he goes to Joshua and Rahab. But what I want you to see here is that all these were accounted because were noted because of their what? Their faith, not their works. Not because of what they done, but the faith that they had in their God. And it says this, that it goes on down and it says, all the way down, it says, in verse 39, verse 38, it says, whom the world was not worthy. You know, the world, they laugh at these things sometimes. Oh, yeah, yeah. They make little stories of it. They say that the world wouldn't be worthy of these people of faith. Because they didn't even, because the world don't know what faith is, true faith is. But it says in verse 39, this is what I want you to hear. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Isn't that interesting? They received a good report. You can read all through chapter 11. They received a good report, but they did not receive the what? The promise. Why did they receive the promise? What was the promise? The promise of the coming Messiah was coming. They didn't receive the promise, but they were saved by the promise. Everybody get that? They didn't receive the promise, but they were saved by the promise. Because God accounted their faith as if it was the work that he was going to do through Christ. Is that understandable? That they didn't receive the promise, but they looked forward to the promise. And guess what? We're looking back at the promise. You see the picture? You get the picture here? They look forward to the promise, and we're looking back at the promise. Who is the promise? The Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. He saved our souls. Back to the book of Numbers. So in the next section there, next section of Numbers there, in chapter 7 all the way to chapter 8, we see that the Lord provides an offering for the dedication of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a very important building or tent for the Israelites, because the tabernacle represented the presence of God. Everybody get the key to the presence of God. For when Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with God, the presence of the Lord came down and the children of Israel stopped. And the tabernacle was very important because they were guided by a pillar and a pillar. A pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud, a pillar by day. When that pillar would move and start moving, they would pack up the tabernacle and they would move, because they knew that the will of God was for us to go. As you read through chapter 7 all the way through 8, you will see that they are preparing to dedicate this tabernacle because it represents the presence of God. Every time Moses went in there, the smoke would come and fill that tabernacle, and the people of Israel would go around and know it's time for worship. But then when that cloud would come and begin to move, the cloud would move from on top of the tabernacle and it would move out, they knew it's time to move, time to walk. We don't have a cloud. You wish you had a little cloud over your head, don't you? No, I said that before. You wish you had a little cloud. You know, the cloud. You wake up in the morning and the cloud be rubbed above your bed. It stayed there. You can stay asleep. No. You stay there. The cloud stay. But then the cloud moves. I'm telling you what. If we had a cloud, how many of us would just go ahead and just stay in bed? The cloud be going out the door and we'd be still laying up there. All I'm saying, we wish. But we do have a cloud. It's not a cloud as such, but we have the Spirit of God who guides us each day from within by His Word, right? But this is showing us the dedication of the tabernacle, and it deals with the priests, the gifts, and guess who was ordered to give the gifts first? Look at chapter 7, and it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass, chapter 7 of Numbers, everybody still in Numbers with me? And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the prince and of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them, that were numbered, offered get that? Offered, and they brought forth offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen and wagons of for 2 of the princes. I'm reading this. I'm showing you the offering. And who leads out in the offering? The leaders, the heads of the families. Leaders, we ought to be the ones leading out in the offering or the giving, leading out in the service. When I say the service, the ministry of the Lord. And as we as leaders are leading out, then those who are following will follow us. Now Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what we say here too. Follow us as we follow Christ. If we're not following Christ, don't follow us. You're going to be in a world of trouble. Okay? Follow us as we follow Christ. So all through those chapters, you see the dedication of, you see the offering given for the tabernacle. You see the dedication of the tabernacle. You see he anoints the priests. And when you get to chapter 8, to the end of chapter 8, I mean, you can read all through this, and this is all, and he's ordering all the hosts. He cleanses the Levites. All this is being done to set apart the tabernacle for who? God. That's sanctification. Okay? Sanctification. He's setting apart for God. And so when you get to the end of chapter 8, it says, but shall ministers with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service, thus shall thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. The Levites were supposed to be the one who do the work of the tabernacle. The Levites, they were the priests, they were the pastors, they were the leaders, they were the elders who God wanted to use. And guess what they would do? He provided the Levites. He didn't give the Levites. If you ever read the book, if you've gone through with me, he didn't give the Levites an inheritance of land because he was going to provide for the Levites even through the people and through, you know, through the tabernacle or the workings of the tabernacle, because they were supposedly wholly give themselves unto the Lord for the ministry of the people unto the Lord. Okay? So then when you get to all that, you can read all, if you read all through this, take some time and read through this, God, the Lord provides an offering, and that offering is actually provided by his people, starting with the leaders. Okay, now we get to chapter 9, always to chapter 10, the Lord's power over the enemies of Israel. And when you begin in chapter 9 verse 1, listen to what it says in chapter 9 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, that they should keep the Passover. Now, when I'm stopping right there. I just read down to verse 4 there. Moses is setting forth a priority here. And that priority is obedience. Don't you realize that in, I think it's the first or second Samuel, where it was told that Nathan told Saul that God preferred obedience rather than sacrifice, right? Yeah. God requires obedience. It's always been obedience. Where does obedience come from? The heart. Obedience comes from the heart. Even though they did the outward sacrifices, you couldn't bring the outward sacrifices without having a obedient heart. So it's always been through obedience. So the Lord, through obedience, will be our power. He can't be our power through disobedience. That's disobedience. God cannot bless. Can I just use this coin, this phrase? God cannot bless our mess. You ever heard that before? God cannot bless our mess. A lot of times we put ourselves in certain things and we say, oh Lord, you know, help us. We know goodness well that we shouldn't have been in the first place, and we're asking the Lord to help us. We know the Lord ain't in that thing. Matter of fact, some of the things we do, the scripture even speak clearly against it. You know, we need to trust the Lord in all that we do. And yet we say, Lord, you know, really help us. And he is grateful, isn't he, that he don't destroy us. But we know he won't destroy us because of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. But he will discipline us. there is discipline that will come to the child of God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because if we stay in our sins, he will take us out of this world prematurely so that he won't have to condemn us with the world. We read that every time we read do our communion. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. So what we see that through the power of God comes by the obedience of his people. So all through chapter 9 on through the end of chapter 10, God is calling for obedience, in the, specifically with the Israelites in the Passover, for obedience. And if they are obedient, as they are obedient, his power will give them power over all their enemies. For in verse 35 and 36, as we close with this, look at verse 35 and 36 of chapter 10. And it came to pass, when the ark set forth, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And let," it's a song, right? They made a song out of that verse, didn't they?
Yes.
"And let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." In other words, if Israel is obedient, the Lord's presence will be with them, and all the enemies will be scattered, the power of the Lord, and they will inherit the earth. But the sad thing is, as we close with this, the sad thing is that this first generation get right to the border of the promised land where God had promised them and said, we won't go. We won't go. And so God has to let them stay in the wilderness and die in the wilderness. All those who are 20 and above has to stay in the wilderness and die, except two, Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two out of that first generation that gets to go and march into the land of Canaan. Why? Because of disobedience. The people says, "I will not go." How many times, as you stand on your feet, you know that the Lord is pressing on your heart to do something for him, and you're saying, "Well, Lord, I can't go. I can't go at this time." And there's nothing stopping you but your own self-centered will. Your own self-centered will. The Lord puts on your heart, you need to talk to your neighbor. You know, clearly your neighbor don't know me. And you say, "Well, you know, I don't know my neighbor that well." I didn't ask you that. You don't have to know your neighbor that well. You have to, you know, and then you do, and you do, you know him. You do know your neighbor well. You know that he don't know me. That's well. It's not well, but you know him. And you need to go to him. How many times we are like this first generation? If you read through that, if you read through chapters 1 to 10, they were obedient to a point, and then they got to the border of the land where God had promised them that he would give them, and they said, "Nah, we won't go. We won't go." So God is not pleased with disobedient and his children at all, and he will deal with this our disobedience. Okay? He deal with our disobedience. He will chasten us. He will discipline us. Even to the point sometimes where we just get disqualified from certain ministries. I believe that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27, when Paul said he beat his body into subjection, lest he become a castaway. That word castaway means disqualified. I think Reverend Cornish went over some of that last week. It means disqualified. I mean, sometimes we can be disqualified because of our disobedience. I ain't say lose our salvation. I said disqualified from certain ministries that God can't use us for because we were disobedient. We don't want to be disobedient enough that God will use us for, right? We want to be able to do all that God has called us for. In order to do that, you first of all have to know God. You got to know him. How do you know him? Through Jesus Christ. Is it true of this congregation? Or is there someone here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? The word says, if thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead. Why do I repeat that? Because that's the word of God. That's the simple plan of salvation. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe in your heart that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believe. Not so whosoever come to church. Not whosoever do this or do that. Whosoever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of God. the good news. Good news. So if you're here today, I don't care if you are a church member. If you have not been saved, then that's all you are, a church member. But know that the word of God is true, and that you and I, anyone who is to be saved, need to give their whole life and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there someone here? Well, praise God. And somebody, as the preacher said, the whole house seemed to be saved. And I pray that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we prepare for our closing, we want to thank the Lord once again. So say yes. I like that. I say it at the close. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
You're praying this week, you're doing your personal prayers. I do want you to pray for my family. I have some family members who've had some illnesses this week. I had a cousin, she's 46 years old. She has had a stroke this week. Her name is Lori. I had a cousin who went into diabetic coma. Her name is Barbara. They finally got her to eat something. I think Thursday or Friday this week. And I had another cousin who lost his home to a fire. He lost everything. The fire that they were, he and his wife both worked, the kids were at school, so no one was injured, but the house is completely gone. So just pray for my family. Pray that. Sometimes you recognize numbers on the phone, you don't want to answer sometimes. But I pray to God that they keep me informed when things happen, because the New York, New Jersey, and South Carolina, they keep me informed. My mom was living. Mom was my source, but I'll thank the Lord that the connection is still there, that they let me know what's going on, and I thank the Lord for your prayers. I say I have a praying church, and I will be sure to tell my church family to lift up prayers, because you guys, when you pray, it's really a blessing, and because when you pray for me a lot, for my four letter word that I don't like to say, because it comes back to haunt me. So said, but they about it. And I just like to lift my family, keep my family up in prayer. A lot of things are going on, and it seems like the older you get, the more it happens, doesn't it? So, but God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above it all that we could ask or think, and that's the one I was gonna. Want to use that, and that's going to be our benediction. Thank the pastor for the word today, and Moses, and like he said, we have been in schools, and we have these theologians. It's mostly the theologian, the GDP, and that Moses didn't write the book of the Bible. And you have people teaching this work, teaching the word, and like Deacon Lewis in the back, you got people who are teaching the word who have not been saved. They have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge. So we got to be discerning, and you get discerning by being in God's word and let the Spirit lead you. And the Spirit will give you the illumination and help you interpret what the word, what thus says the Lord. Pastor already preached, but I just I'm sitting there today, and I was thinking some of these things I meant to share it with Sister Johnson before she did meditation prayer about my family. But you know what you like to say? Here we're going to look at the Lord. Does this come from Ephesians chapter 3, when you want to get home, you want to read it, verses 20 and 21. Let's look to the Lord. Amen. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let us sing. And greet someone in love.